Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now. Our epistle lesson comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit into our souls that we may hear your words afresh and new, and gather them to us as a bountiful harvest of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And we'll go through it verse by verse. We're going to be talking about grace, but we're going to be talking about a specific form of grace called justifying grace. Now, for those of you who are unfamiliar with the three types of grace that John Wesley talked about, he talked about three types of grace. The first is prevenient grace. The second is justifying grace. And the third is sanctifying grace. Prevenient grace is the grace that God the Father showers upon us even before we knew him, even before we know who God is. When we are born, we are not born with the knowledge of God. We are taught who God is. So even before we are born, God has already seen the number of our days, has loved us with a complete and infinite love. Even before we can speak a word, he knows us intimately and he loves us. That's prevenient grace. This is what John Wesley had to say about prevenient grace in a pamphlet that he wrote called Free Grace in 1740. How freely does God love the world? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were dead in our sin, God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And how freely with him does he give us all things. Verily, free grace is all in all. So that was John Wesley's take on prevenient grace, the grace that God extends to us before we know who he is. Justifying grace is the grace that God offers to us at the cross of Jesus Christ. At the moment when Christ gave his life for our sins, when he became the penal substitutionary atonement for our sins, he became our substitute. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and he had no sin to atone for himself, and so he was able to carry our sin because he's fully man and fully God. Being fully man, he could atone for our sins as a man. But being fully God, he was infinite, which means he could atone for infinite sin. He is infinite. And this is the justifying grace that we find at the cross. The moment that we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ wholeheartedly for our forgiveness, that is the instant, the moment that we are justified. And this is what John Wesley had to say about justifying grace. The plain scriptural notion of justification is pardon, the forgiveness of sins. It is that act of God the Father whereby, for the sake of the propitiation made by the blood of his Son, he showeth forth his righteousness or mercy by the remission of the sins that are past. He said that in his sermon called Justification by Faith. So prevenient grace, justifying grace, and now this sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the grace that God offers to us when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We also receive the Holy Spirit in baptism. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. It is God in us. Emmanuel, if you will, God with us, God living in us and making us more and more holy day by day. That's the process of sanctification, which carries out through the rest of our lives after we are justified. So sanctifying grace is a process. This is what John Wesley had to say about sanctifying grace. Then shall the Holy Spirit be fully bestowed, when the flesh shall no longer resist it, but be itself changed into an angelical condition, being clothed upon with the incorruption of the Holy Spirit, when the body which by being born with the soul and living through it could only be called an animal one, shall now become spiritual, whilst by the Spirit it rises into eternity. That was from his sermon called On the Holy Spirit, given in 1736. If these three forms of grace are confusing to you, or even if the notion of grace itself is confusing to you, I was asked this question earlier this week. What exactly is grace? What exactly is grace? Now, the Christian response to that question is that grace is unmerited favor. In other words, we don't deserve it and we cannot earn it. The only thing that we can do is to receive it from God as a free gift. That's what grace is. I like to think of grace as, and I've used this illustration in sermons in the past, like a traffic cop, okay? Think of this. If I'm driving on 295 and I'm doing 90 miles an hour, clearly over the speed limit, okay? 25 miles an hour over the speed limit of 65, all right? And a state trooper pulls me over, as well he should, okay? Comes up to the car and he gives me a ticket. Now the ticket is for speeding. I broke the law, and the ticket is a fine that I have to pay for breaking the law. It's a punishment for my law breaking, if you will. Now, that is justice. Justice is that I broke the law and I had to pay a penalty for breaking the law, whatever it might be. That's justice. Now, maybe the cop was nice. Maybe when he came up, I said, "Listen, officer, I'm sorry. I know I was speeding. I really wasn't paying any attention. I had a lot of things on my mind. I promise I'll slow down." And the cop can look at me and he can say, "Okay, I'm going to let you go with a warning. Just slow it down. No ticket. All right?" Now that's mercy. He showed me mercy. Even though I broke the law, he let me go. Okay? With no fine, no penalty or anything like that. However, mercy doesn't satisfy justice. See, I broke the law, and a debt should be paid, a penalty should be paid for my breaking the law. But no penalty was paid, no fine was paid, no ticket was given. Okay? So justice is not satisfied in mercy. However, there's a third thing, and that is grace, God's grace. What if, when I was pulled over, what if the police officer came up to my window and he showed me the ticket that he had written out, but instead of my name, it was his name on the ticket? And he says to me, "I'm going to pay your ticket." That's both mercy and justice. You see, and it wasn't anything that I deserved, but he paid my fine for me, okay? Justice is satisfied because the punishment for my law breaking is is paid, but he also extends to me mercy in that I'm not the one who paid the fine. He paid it himself. He incurs the penalty. He pays my fine. He incurs the points on his license. It says if my sin was imparted on him, and that's what happens for us in Jesus Christ. Our sin is imparted to him, and to us is imparted his righteousness. That is what grace is. Grace satisfies justice and still extends mercy to us. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin on the cross. Justice is satisfied, and yet we don't owe anything. He paid it in full. That's why he said, it is finished, tetelestai. It is paid in full. The debt has been paid. And we no longer have to pay into it. Some of us try, but we don't have to do it because he paid all of it. Now, let's look at this passage in Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2 first. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, it begins by saying, therefore, and as Greg Laurie is very fond of saying, when we see the word therefore in Scripture, we have to find out what it's there for. Well, what has Paul been talking about up until now? Context is everything. Just prior to this passage, Paul was laying out an argument that we are not justified by our works, that we are only justified by faith. In fact, it was long before Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac up on the Mount Moriah that we read the words that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Notice what it says there. It says that Abraham believed, that's faith, in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Not that Abraham was a righteous person, particularly, okay? In fact, the Bible tells us that no one is righteous, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that no one is good, not even one. No one is good but God. And yet, faith, we have faith in God, and that is counted to us as righteousness. That we are justified by faith and not by our works, not by the things that we do. Okay? If we could earn our way into heaven, then Jesus died for nothing. Okay? And also, if we could work our way into the glory of God, then we have something we can boast in. Then we get the glory for our righteousness. Instead, we are completely debased. We are totally depraved. We are sinners through and through. And there is nothing that we can do that can earn God's grace and God's love. And instead, God gives us that grace freely so that he gets the glory. So that when we boast, we can only boast in him. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We can't boast in our justification. We can only boast in the grace of God. We can only give glory to him. Again, if we could work for justification, if we could work to earn our way, and understand that Christianity is the only religion in the world that puts this forth. Every other religion is about what we have to do to get to the next level of spiritual perfection, whatever it might be. You know, either we're going to nirvana, or we're going to paradise, or we're somehow getting to that next spiritual level. But we have to work at it, and we have to do things, and you have to understand the nature of humanity to understand just how hopeless that is. And it's only Christianity that offers this to us without a price, that God does all the heavy lifting for us. God does the work on the cross. God's the one who sent his own son to pay the penalty. God poured out his wrath for us on his own beloved son so that we could come into his presence and be loved as the son is loved. And that's what Paul is saying here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. You see, before we're justified, we're at enmity with God. We're enemies of God, and that's not a very good place to be. But through Jesus Christ and his act on the cross, we obtain peace with God. Peace with God. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19 says, "For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father," access in through Jesus Christ. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Through Jesus Christ, we are justified, we are reconciled, and now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice or boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the next section talks about suffering, and this might be a word that is useful to many of us today, because we've been going through this pandemic, we've been quarantined, we've been separated as a church, we haven't been meeting together, and it's difficult. But this passage here, it holds a promise. It says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So what he's saying is that suffering, like we're in right now, suffering produces endurance or patience, as he says. Tribulation produces patience is another way of saying suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You know, you all know that I run from time to time. I've been known to run long distances. And in order for me to run a long distance, like 10 miles in a Broad Street run when I ran that, or I ran 13.1 miles as a half a marathon. I haven't yet run a marathon, but who knows, maybe one day. But in order to do that, I have to condition my body. I have to run longer and longer and longer distances in order to run those long distances, you know? And so I can tell you that when I run and I push myself, there is suffering. My muscles hurt, you know, I'm tired. You know, I've used up I've burned up a lot of calories in doing so. And so there's suffering, there's pain. But that pain and that suffering produces endurance. Okay? Then I can endure and I can go farther and I can withstand more. So the suffering that we experience in this world produces endurance. It helps us to bear that suffering. Suffering comes in this world. This world is racked with sin. And as a result of the sin of this world, we have suffering in this world. But God can use that suffering to help us to produce endurance in us so that we can be stronger. That endurance produces character. And character is who we are in the dark, if you will. Character is who we are when we are all by ourselves. That's also what integrity is. Integrity is being the same to people as we are by ourselves. And so endurance produces character. When we can endure, we have a character now that is in keeping with the grace of God. And that character produces hope. What hope? We have hope in eternal life. in Jesus Christ. And so suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto all of us. Now, suffering. We're called to suffer as Christians. If anybody ever told you that being a Christian meant that your life was going to be perfect, a bed of roses, if they mean that there's going to be thorns in your bed, then that might be true. But the fact remains that suffering is a part of life. What makes us different as Christians is that we can endure because we have a hope. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, or 11 through 12 says, this is Jesus speaking, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we should be glad when we suffer. We should be glad when we suffer for Christ, because the prophets also suffered for their faith in God. We read in the psalm today, Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones." When we carry our faith through our lives and we are willing to lay down our lives for God, he sees that and he knows that our faith is demonstrated in that. So suffering is something that we are called to do. But now this last section here, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 is probably the verse that I have quoted more in more of my sermons over the years than any other verse, because it's such a great verse. It's a powerful verse. It reminds us of what the love of God looks like. And this is what it says, beginning at verse 6 and going to verse 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Wait, it says Christ, hold on, I read that wrong. Did I read that wrong? "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Hold on a second. Now, wait a minute. Because I don't know about you, but I hear an awful lot nowadays where people think that you have to be good to get into heaven, that you have to be good be counted, or to be a Christian means that you have to be good, you know? But Christ didn't die for good people. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for people who were at enmity with God. Christ died for the enemies of God. Christ died for people who hated God. That's really hard to wrap your head around, isn't it? I know it is for me. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Then Paul says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for good people. Christ died for sinners. Christ died to reconcile sinners to God, so that we can approach God in faith, bathed in his righteousness. And when this happens, the only thing that God sees in us is the righteousness of Christ. Just as our sin is imparted upon him, in the same way his righteousness is imparted upon us. This is the love of God on display. Christ died for sinners. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 24 and 25, it says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Raised for our justification. Jesus died for sinners. He died for you and he died for me. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, said, "God proved his love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, 'I love you.' God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." This verse carries so much weight. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's part of our communion liturgy. And like I said, I quote this verse just about every week. Why? Because it is central to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is this. We are sinners. We deserve death. We deserve to be separated from God. We deserve eternity in hell. But God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And friends, all we have to do is to repent of our sin and embrace Christ by faith for forgiveness. Then all of our sin is imparted upon him and his righteousness is imparted to us. This then is the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die so that good people could get into heaven. In fact, the Bible tells us that there is no one who is good but God. So for us, without Jesus Christ, there is no hope at all. But because of Jesus' saving act on the cross, we are justified. Our debt has been paid. We gain heaven not because we are good, but because he is good and because he took our punishment for us all. The eternal and infinite God gave his own life to rescue us from sin and death. And for those who call on the name of the Lord, who recognize their own hopelessness and turn from their sin and embrace Christ by faith for forgiveness, when we do that, God only sees in us the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means to be justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That the punishment for all of us, for all of our crime, has been satisfied. That's what Christ did for us. So how do we respond? How do we embrace God's love? By sharing this hope with others and sharing God's love and grace with the world. Why wouldn't we want this hope for those that we love? Better yet, we ought to share it with those who hate us so that they too can experience the love of God and respond with love. That's how we transform the world. We make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. If you want to know how to take care of all the problems that we're going through right now, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. It's Christ rescuing us from our sin. Then and only then, we might begin to see an end to all the hatred in this world. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful for all that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the faith that you offer to us through your Holy Spirit, that we may come to believe. You loved us even before we knew who you were. You kept calling to us and knocking on the door of our heart. And when we open the door to you, you come in. And in that moment, we are justified. And then the Holy Spirit begins to act in us and we are sanctified. We are made more holy day by day. Lord, continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We seek you every day as you have sought us. You are that good shepherd. We are the lost sheep and you have left the 99 in the field and come and searched for us. We are your prodigal children. You are that father waiting for the son to return. And when we return, you leap up and you run to us and you embrace us and you kiss us and you give us a robe. You clothe us in your glory. What an amazing thing that you have done for us, Lord. How could we possibly repay it? We can't. But we can pay it forward, Lord. We can take what you have given to us and we can share it with others. And so by your Holy Spirit, inspire in us a desire to share this faith with other people so that they may come to Christ and know your love through him. All this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith communities in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. If you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.